Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God for being a part of the Sunday School Hour. We're back again with another awesome lesson. We're yet coming from the book of John, dealing with the Good Shepherd. We're coming from John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. We have on the line a very special guest. She have been on the Sunday School Hour once before, but a few years ago. But now I'm so glad that she was able to join us for this particular lesson. I mean, we're going to ask Evangelist Butcher if she would just tell us a little bit about herself. So Sunday School Hour, please show her some love.
Hi, my name is Evangelist Hazel Butcher, and I thank God for this opportunity. And my desire is to get people in a place where they need to be. And I feel that's what God has called me into. I just thank God for this opportunity. It's been such a blessing that He opened this door for me.
Well, thank God for you, and I thank God that God is going to bless you in this Sunday School Hour. Amen. Again, we're coming from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 7 through 18, dealing with the Good Shepherd. Evangelist Butchers, please tell us a little bit about the Good Shepherd.
You know, when I think about the Good Shepherd, I think about how that He is everything that we need in our lives. He's our protector. He's our keeper. He guides us. He's covered us with His blood. And the most important thing of all, I think that because He died on the cross for our sin, well, we can have a chance to live. And so no other person can do that. No other person would take that sacrifice as what He, as Jesus did. And that's why He is our Good Shepherd.
Amen. I agree with you, and I thank God for those words of encouragement and inspiration. Why? Because we're talking about the Good Shepherd. We're talking about Jesus Christ. John has been talking about Jesus and the life of Jesus and dealing with the ministry and the miracles that Jesus had opportunity to share and to be able to perform in front of the people so that they may believe. So here, this is another opportunity that Jesus have to be able to show the unbelievers that He is the Christ, the one that they should have been looking for. But you'll find out even prior to this particular lesson how He dealt with the rabbis, the authority figures of that day, questioning His identity, who He is. Before we get into the lesson, just a little bit of the outline that we're going to be sharing with you. We're going to be dealing with what the shepherd's aim and what his job is. And also, we're going to be dealing with the types of thieves which the shepherd and the sheep will have to be aware of. Also, we're going to be dealing with the hireling and his job and his concern for the sheep. And so many things that we're going to be talking about concerning about being a bold or coward Christian when it comes down to handling God's flock. We thank God for Evangelist Butcher as we continue on with this particular lesson. Let's deal with the introduction dealing with this lesson here. David was many times have used the word shepherd, even in that famous book of Psalms, dealing with Psalms 23, how David relayed to the Lord as being his shepherd. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Him relating to as the Lord as being the shepherd. But you'll find out during this particular time, shepherds wasn't regarded as a job that anyone would desire. It was not regarded as a job even for a hireling to have. Why? Because it just wasn't a glamorous position. Dealing with this particular word shepherd here, in the New Testament, the life of a shepherd as being very important to the point where Jesus regarded himself as being the good shepherd. Dealing with Luke 2 and 8 through 14, you'll find out even how the angels announced the shepherds of the birth of Jesus Christ. That season, what we regard as the season of giving, the season of Christmas. So it was announced, first of all, to the shepherds that was in the field.
And we have to realize that when God give us parables a lot of times, sometimes we don't really understand what God is trying to tell us and teach us. And so I love about this lesson because this is what it's going to do. It's going to teach us how to live for Him. It's going to teach us to be holy before Him because we have to understand what the Word of God is telling us. If we don't understand it, then we would never get in that place. We would never understand the scriptures where we need to understand it. Amen.
Amen. And also, before we even get into the lesson here, this particular period of season here, Jesus himself is in his third year of ministry, and it is getting close to the ending of his ministry, which we know of by resurrection. Seasons of the Feast of the Tabernacles, which occur in October and usually goes all the way until the dedication in December of the feast. And so Jesus is yet dealing with a lot of obstacles or a lot of people that is coming against him. There are people that are saying that he's a good person. There are some that are saying that he's not. There are so many mixed feelings at this time, because by this time, Jesus is well known. He's known as the rabbi. He's known as the good teacher. He's known as the man that have performed miracles. And this is not too long even after where he had opened the eyes of the blinded man. And then that was even doubt during that period as well, and how the authority figures was refusing to believe that Jesus healed, because he did it on the Sabbath day. So there were so many things that was going on against him, murmuring. So Jesus, when he hung around this area, which was Jerusalem, during the feast, but he had to be very careful because of the murmuring and the division that was taking place due to his ministry here. Let's go ahead and take a look at verse 1 here. Matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1. We're going to ask Sister Butcher, Evangelist Butcher, and she'll go ahead and lead us off. It said, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep."
Now, look at how we have to understand, and I want us to kind of get into understanding the difference between the shepherd and the sheep. Understand the scriptures, because we need to understand about a sheep. I remember a time when it said the Middle East, they said if you put several flocks of sheep together, and he said that when you put them together, and then it said when the shepherd comes, they said all of a sudden, even though they all put together, they come along and they know their shepherd's voice. They didn't care how many they put together. They might have three shepherds and they put all them sheep together, but they found out that when that shepherd came along, they knew that sheep knew their voice. And so when he was saying here, he said, "I'm the door of the sheep." He is the way. He's the life. He's the way. The only way that we can come through is through him. We can't go through no other way. And that he was letting them know that this is the only way that you're going to know. You have to come through me before you can know anything about it. I feel like peace, joy, or protection, whatever we need. Amen.
Just to add with what you're saying here, Jesus also, during this particular scripture, he makes it very important that you hear and understand what he's saying. Just because he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And when he used the term "verily, verily," he is actually trying to get your attention to pay close attention. This is very important, what I'm going to say to you. And then after that, he said, "I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." If you read verses 1 and 6, which is not a part of this particular text here, verses 1 and 6 talks about the sheep, talks about the door, and talks about the shepherd here, the importance of that door. And why it's so important is concerning this door here, because the doorkeeper is the one that makes sure that whatever goes in, it is right. But the doorkeeper, which he says that he is the one that's going to be there to protect the sheep. This particular sheepfold was considered to be the one that's out in the field. And the ones that wasn't in the field was considered to be more of a cave or a closed-in area. But the one that was out in the field was one that had a doorway. And that doorway, the shepherd would protect his sheep by sometimes laying down so that the sheep would not have any unwanted visitors, such as a wolf, come in to kill the sheep. So he was very important that he stayed there, that he protected the sheep, because he was considered to be the overseer.
When everything that God does, he shows us in the natural. When you go into your home, and the first thing, when you leave that door, when you go out that door, you lock the door, and you're making sure nobody don't come in. And so that's what the shepherd does. God comes along, and which is Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He comes along, and he's always there to protect you. He's always there to make sure that he's covering you. Sometimes we worry and we fret, but when he's talking about the good shepherd, the shepherd is always, Jesus Christ is always there with us in spite of everything. And so we have to realize that because he loves us, and we think sometimes that in the natural we can look at everything around us, look like it's falling apart, but here comes Jesus Christ as the shepherd, and he's the one that closed the door, and he put that protection. And when we think that nobody else is seeing it, but Jesus Christ sees it.
It said, verse 8 said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Man, this is a very important scripture here in conjunction with verses 7 here. We must understand that in the sheepfold, there are going to be thieves. There are going to be robbers that's going to come against the sheep. There's going to be everything that's not like Jesus that's going to come against the flock. Because the flock itself, there are sheep. They're considered to be animals that have to be led. And they're easily led to the point where the sheep are not very careful. And that's why it's so important that the sheep itself, the shepherd, care for them. Now, the shepherd will go out of his way to go and get one sheep that is lost its way to bring him back amongst the flock here. It's important that the sheep is being led by one that is of great stature, one that's concerned about them. If not, then that particular shepherd will allow that sheep to go astray, and just to keep the 99 there, he would not be concerned with the sheep. But because he is concerned, he teaches and leave hirelings back so that they can continue to watch over the flock just to go after that sheep. That is a good shepherd, one that will come after you, after you have left Christ, after you have left the church, after you have decided that you're going to give up the ministry, knowing that if you ever get caught out there in the thistles, in the thorns of life, if you go on the side of the mountain, the shepherd will come after you. He will pray for you. He will lay down and he will give up his meal. He will turn over his plate in order for you to get back into the fold of Jesus Christ. So it's important that we have a good shepherd that will make sure that you do not fall amongst the thieves. Thieves will come in and they will sit amongst the flock. They will even parade themselves as sheep. They will even try to act like sheep. They will walk like sheep. They will be in your church house. They will sit in your pulpit. And all the time, they're finding out a way how they can get to the sheep. Sometimes there are thieves that will come into the church house, give testimonies to make you feel a part of them. And then at the end, they will beg you out of your money. Those are individuals that have no concern for the house of God.
Jesus, he's there. He is the door. He's the way. And he's the way for we can have a learn to live for him. But he's not a thief. See, a thief will take everything that you have. And they'll take whatever, come into your homes and take everything that you have, everything they think is value. But Jesus, he comes, and the scriptures say he comes to give us what? He comes to give us a life. And that we might have it more abundantly. So everything that we need, Jesus come along and give us. If we need food, clothing, or we need a car, a home, or whatever we need, he comes to give us that. And then he comes, when he give us life, he give us peace, joy.
You'll find out even in relationship to being thieves here, the Bible talks about how there are many people that were going to come against them, how amongst them. They claim to have the truth. They claim that they are a part of God, and they call themselves the people of God. But you have to be very careful, because some people are going to come and say that they are Messiah, but which they are false messiahs amongst us. Oh, yes, they're going to say that they are Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:11 say, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And he's talking about in the day which we're living in that they are going to do that. Even Matthew 7:15 say, beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. These are how you are going to recognize them, because after a while their disguise is going to be recognized. And any time that you have a good shepherd that's looking and watching over your soul, they are actually not only watching you when you're praising God, when everything is happening, when you're in the midst of the congregation rejoicing, he is still looking and seeing that maybe a wolf or a thief is out there trying to take advantage of a happy moment. Have you ever been in a position where that people are praising God, but then there's something going on in the midst of the praise that the enemy has put in the midst of the people of God, and then the pastor himself have to pray so that the devil would not rise his ugly head? Why? Because a good shepherd is watching over his flock. But sometimes designated as leader of Israel, were not very good shepherds. In Israel, they had shepherds that were scattering the flock instead of bringing the flocks together here. They was exploiting the people of God. They was abusing the people of God. And unfortunately, we're living in a day now that there are leaders that's considered to be under shepherd, and this is what leaders are called. They are called under shepherd that is watching over the flock of God. But what happened in Jerusalem, they were scattering the flock. Jeremiah 23:1-2 tells us, he said, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastors, and said to the Lord, therefore thus said the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil." My goodness, this is very important that we understand this particular scripture here. He is really talking about pastors that is not bringing the flock together, but they are scattering them. They have no love for the flock, for the people of God, but they are causing confusion. Service of God is not even of God either. My. This is something that we have to be very, very aware of, very careful, because we have people that are parading as sheep, but there are wolves in sheep clothing. Even also dealing with this verse 8 here, you know, it talks about the thieves of all types. If we do not recognize how the enemy launches attack upon us, then we will fall prey to the enemy. See, the enemy, which is Satan himself, he's been launching the same tricks on us since he started this game. But it does not make him more powerful, and it does not make him more smarter. But what happens is, how he get us is the fact that we don't know the tricks of the enemy. So that's why when we begin to start understanding Christendom, understanding how to live saved, we also must understand how the enemy comes against us. So that's why it's so important that we go to church, that we are ministered to, that we get into the scripture, that we go to our Sunday school so that we understand how the enemy comes against us. If you don't, then you'll be just like a dumb sheep. A sheep is easily led. Now, you want to be led by the right person, but if you're led by the thief, then he's going to get you around the corner to kill you. And that's all his job is to try to kill you. You know, Matthew 4:9 tells us this. He tells us, "And said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And now he's talking to Jesus at this particular time. He's tempting him. He's trying to bring a temptation to him, to lure him in, to worship him. So it makes it sweet for the enemy to show you all the things that you can have, all the power that you can have, all the glamour that you can have. Some of us are so caught up into our own lust, to the fact that we're being led by temptation. If we're consumed in trying to be a rap star, trying to be a band, trying to be a singer, trying to get into millions of dollars with our gifts and through entertainment, then after a while, the enemy is going to lead you exactly where you want to go. Why? Because this is where you're consumed at. So don't be dumb in the fact that, you know, the enemy won't lead you there. You know, you have to stay in the sheepfold. You have to be a part of the flock with the rest of them. Praise God. But we're going to go ahead into the next verse. We're going to ask Evangelist Butcher if you'll help us out with that next verse. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.
You know, and I look at that where he first, let's look at the first part. He said, I am the door. And the only way we can go through him, knowing him, but we have to give our life to Christ. Sometimes people can think that they can just do whatever they want to do, but God is telling us that this is the only way. And I look at that scripture, I think it was John 14:6, where it said, Jesus say unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come unto the Father but by me. And the only way we can go through is through him. And we know that when we give up or give us our whole being, we know that we shall be saved if we confess and ask God to forgive us. And a lot of times we don't want to do that because we don't really understand what Jesus Christ is trying to tell us.
The person that enters in through Jesus Christ, he will be saved. Even though this particular verse here tells us, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Only way that you can get to Jesus Christ and get to heaven, you must go through Jesus Christ. Like she just read here, how she deal with that. He is the only way. Huh? He's the truth and the life. He said, these are one of the I am, which deals with Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. These are one of the many I ams that who he is. I am. Remember back in the Old Testament, Moses said, who shall I say that sent me? Say that I am. That's who sent me. But then in the New Testament, he really put the rest of the sentence together. I am the way, the truth, and the light. Huh? My. Here, God started a sentence way back with Moses, but Jesus came on the scene and put it together because he is the rest of the sentence. I am the truth, the way, and the life. So in order for us to get to heaven, we must come through Jesus Christ. He is the door. Anyone that comes in any other way, he is considered to be a thief and a robber. My.
You know, I think I like that the part when we know that once we enter in and that we confess and we surrender to God, I like what it's telling us where it says, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So that means it's letting us know we can freely go. You're no more bound. You got everything that you need and everything that you want is already freely now. I was looking at a scripture and I was reading where it says Psalms 118:20. And I was reading that it said, the gates of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. So it's telling us only the righteous can enter into this. Only the righteousness. And you can try to enter in any other way, but only way you're going to go, only way that you're going to be able to meet what Christ is trying to let us know. If you want to enter into his way, you shall be saved. You know, sometimes we think we can do it any other way, but we can't do it any other way. Because he's saying here, he said, I am the door. He said, by me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. So by you confessing, you enter in into his righteousness.
You know, this is very good scripture because this is really giving us a glimpse of heaven. If the sheep can have free to leave the fold or leave the gate with security, then likewise in heaven, we'll be able to do the same thing. The gates itself is not going to shut us in. It's going to give us the opportunity that we can't freely roam. Now, the Bible tells us that we have freedom in the spirit. In the spirit realm, we are free to roam, not get out of the will of God. But we have freedom. We are free people when we're in Jesus Christ. But as long as we're walking in his spirit and we're up under his security, we're in his will. There's no way in any wise that anyone can pluck us out of him.
I thought about the scripture as you was talking. They said that our spirit is willing, but our flesh is not. Our spirit is willing to surrender. And if we want, because we want to enter into his presence. And we want to enter into his salvation. But sometimes our flesh don't want that. our flesh don't want to sell out or want to, it's trying to let us know that if you really want to know the good shepherd, then you have to surrender to his will.
Praise God. Amen. Let's take a look at that verse 10. It said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Man, how powerful is this scripture? We quote this scripture all the time. And in retrospect, this is, in all honesty or in all favoritism, this is one of my favorite scriptures. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly.
And I think we have to look at the, going back to the natural, to understand. I think if we learn how to look at the natural and see what the Spirit of God is telling us, and I look at the thief, and the thief, it comes, and just like you say, it's come for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So he don't want us to know the fullness of God. That when the enemy comes in, we thinking that he'll come in a certain way. But he comes in and, you know, he sneaks in because he don't want us to have that abundant life. He don't want us to have, and he don't want us to understand what God is trying to give us. That he's given us life where we can live. He's given us life where we can have peace and joy and contentment.
You know, even going back to what we had talked about earlier concerning the flock and the shepherd, you know, there are so many thieves that comes in all forms. Don't think that you're going to be cahoots with a thief and you can trust him. Don't think that a thief can be trusted. He may disguise himself, but his ultimate goal is to win your trust. And as soon as he wins your trust, then you become vulnerable to whatever attack that he's going to launch. And after it's all over, you will say, I couldn't believe that this could happen to me. So we cannot walk into this thing as if nothing's going to happen, because just because you are saved don't mean nothing's not going to happen to you. His whole goal is to do exactly what he said he's going to do. This is a warning to them, man, that are in the church, that are in the ministry here. He's not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about them that are saved. You have to be careful, because this is what he's going to do. But look, he tells us that I am come that they may have life. They may have it more abundantly. So it's not enough that Jesus wants you to just live saved, but he wants you to live not only saved, but he wants you to have abundant living. Jesus deals with a God that is more than enough. So I not only should be glad, but I should have joy, because joy is the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So, and the Bible tells us there is no such law against it. Meaning that we can have as much of it as we desire. We can have as much as love. We can have as much as joy. We can have more peace. We can have as much of it. The Bible said there is no law against it. I don't have to worry about being arrested by the police because I have too much joy. I don't have to worry about being arrested by the police because I have too much peace. My. From my understanding that God put the police down so that he could be the minister of society. And his job is to keep the peace. But here he is. He said, be careful of them, because this is their job. This is what they're going to do. But man, I come that you may have life and more abundantly. I'm looking to have more of this. I'm looking to walk in abundant living.
It said more abundantly, but he comes along and give us protection. He give us love. He save us from destruction. All these things, he give us eternal life. So he give us all of this to allow us to see is that if you want this, you can have it. Everybody can have it. Not just one special person, not the Gentiles, not the Jews. Everybody, don't care what color you are, what race you are, everybody can have abundant life.
You know, even dealing with this particular verse here, it also even points us towards the leadership of the ministry here. I'm going to read this excerpt out of the commentary. It says, some reading the lessons have had the sad experience of dealing with church leaders who were dishonest and self-centered. Such leaders may have no compassion or concern for the well-being of the sheep. And here he is referring to the thief as being one that is of the fold, one that is part of the flock. That's why I said earlier that he's not really talking about them that are just unsaved. If I go to a club or get in the game or be a part of some type of sorority or whatever, I can expect them to act like thieves and vultures and devour one another. But here, the sheep does not expect for the thief to be among them. But here he also is showing here people that are the flock that have had experience with leaders that is over them that are the ones that's causing the issues here. And their own purpose is self-gain. So we have to be careful that we stay close in the spirit as well as to the word of God so that we understand that whenever something happens, God can lead us. Remember now that them that are pastors, they are under shepherds. But here Jesus considered himself being the good shepherd. He is the shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, the chief cornerstone. Huh? He's the one that we are serving up under and being put in position by him as well. Under shepherds should be like the good shepherd. They should be accountable for us. Leaders have accountability of everything. They're also going to be accountable for their actions as well. So it's so important that we stay in tune with Jesus Christ, no matter what goes on with the under shepherd, that we find ourselves in a position that we can contact Jesus, which is the good shepherd. Amen. Let's take a look at that next verse here. We're going to be dealing with the hirelings here. It said, verse 11 said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
Just hearing that, he said, I'm the good shepherd, because not anybody's going to give their life for you. I heard one time in a story, somebody had asked, if somebody was in the middle of the road and there was this car and you have a choice. If you know you go right there, will you go right there and save that person, or you just go in and say, well, the person's going to get hit, so it's nothing I can do. But and then the person said, well, no, I'm not going to do it because I want to live. I look at Jesus Christ. Where it say, he said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd give his life for his sheep. He will make that sacrifice for us. And he made a sacrifice. And I look at he made a sacrifice because he died on the cross for us, for we can live. Sometimes I look and say, who would do that? No, not really no one. Not take that sacrifice. He gave his only life for us. For the Father gave his only Son, for we can live.
Hebrews 13:20 tells us, says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That what you're talking about is so true. It says it right here in Hebrews 13:20 here. Amen. Talking about that salvation. Remember, we talked about him being the door. And that door is the one that leads them to salvation, or leads us to salvation here. But he is also the good shepherd of the sheep through the resurrection of Jesus Christ here. This is what he did. He laid down his life for us. We are the sheep. We should have been slaughtered. We should have been left out for dead. Why? Because we were guilty of doing him wrong. But because he is the good shepherd, praise God, he gave his life. You know, any under shepherd ought to feel the same way, even though under shepherd do not have to give their life for the flock anymore. But he shall be there to protect the flock, to be watching over them. Just like the good shepherd, you ought to be at the point where even if you were a shepherd or under shepherd in your house, if you were the pastor over your own household, you would not allow someone to come and take your wife or your daughter out, take your son. Amen. You wouldn't do that. And nowadays, some preachers have guns and shotguns. You better be careful. Some of you thieves out there, you walk up in a preacher's house, you lie to get blasted.
And I'm looking at both ways. Who Jesus is, he's a good shepherd. Jesus come along when we're wrong. Look, he'll convict us, he'll tell us, and he'll let us know what we do wrong. You know, you're putting them two together.
You know, just to put those two together is very important, because we need to start mirroring ourselves as just like Jesus Christ. When we look at our leadership position, we need to, first of all, look at how Jesus did it, because we should be the image that reflect Jesus Christ. Even as leaders, we have to do what Jesus did so that we can be that shepherd that the flock can look up to and be led to greener pastures. Let's take a look at David. David himself, even before he became king, he was a shepherd. Something about a shepherd, just being a shepherd boy, teaches you how to have the love for the people. Because if this is your responsibility, then you make it your responsibility, your accountability. You make sure that you're going to save that flock or that sheep that get away. It's just great learning. It's character building all the way around. Some of us have families. Some of us have children. And before you even become a pastor, if recognize how you treat your own family or treat your own sisters or brothers or daughters and sons, if you treat them wrong, then I know you're going to treat people of God wrong. Why? Because you're not performing adequately even with your own family. You can't abuse your family and think that you're not going to abuse the people of God when you get in leadership. So some things you must learn to build your character now. So when you step in leadership roles such as pastor, you can reflect back on the learning that you had in your household, on your job, or in situations that are similar to pastoring. Now, David himself, he had to guard his sheep when the lion came and when the bear came. I'm going to tell you what happened. He said, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." I'm going to tell you what David did. David went to go and fight the bear. He went to go fight the lion and deliver the sheep. Now, anytime that a shepherd boy can go and fight a bear and a lion, the king of the jungle, one that walks and nobody else's have any rulership over, then that is a good shepherd. So the Bible tells us that he will lay down his life for his sheep. David put himself in harm's way so that he can deliver the sheep out of the hand in the jaws of the animals. You can go back and read that story dealing with 1 Samuel 17:34-37, how David himself protected the sheep. Good God Almighty. Leaders have to commit to sacrifices, and there are going to be sacrifices that leaders is going to partake of in order to keep the spiritual realm of the church going. Let's go ahead and take a look at verse 12. It said, "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth this wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep." Amen. This is very, very good here, because this is an offspin off of the verse that we just got through speaking of concerning Jesus Christ as being the good shepherd and how he would give his life, amen, for the sheep. Here we see the total opposite of the hireling. The hireling is simple individuals that need a job. They're looking to make an extra cash. They're trying to keep their status quo together, whatever the case may be, but their concern was never for the sheep. Their concern is for themselves. It's not that there are thieves, but also sometimes as being a hireling, hireling is not considered to be very trustworthy either. Unfortunately, you know, hireling is just simply there for the job. They're simply there for the pay. Man, I'm beginning to see some things even in the ministry in which we are dealing with today. A lot of times people are just simply there for the pay. And that's dangerous. Why? Because if something happens, then we can't count on the hireling to be able to be there. Pastors and leaders nowadays, when they have hirelings, hirelings cannot be dependent to keep the vision. They're not there for the vision. They're not there for the agenda of the pastor. They're simply there by contract. They're simply there by love for the money or need for the money. And you'll find out here, even in this particular scripture here, it tells us the job of the hireling or his concern is not for the sheep. When the thief or the wolf do come in, and as soon as they show their teeth, man, they're gone. And unfortunately, even in the churches nowadays, some people are coming just to get a job. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. There are people that are working for the ministry that has ministry in mind. It just so happened God do blesses them to have a paid position in the ministry. Matter of fact, the Bible supports the fact that we ought to communicate to them that teaches us, meaning that we ought to give them money. That's what that word communication in this sense. that we should be able to give to them that are teaching us. So it's nothing wrong at all, and this is no in retrospect of saying that because one is being paid, that he's not concerned about ministry. But we're talking about those individuals that comes in simply just to play the piano, just to play the instrument, just to do the job in order to get a paycheck. You know, as soon as they say they're not getting paid, they're going to close their piano and they're going to go on about their business and go on down to the next church. Undoubtedly, there are religious leaders or just hirelings. I mean, you may have a deacon on the board. Amen. He may just be a hireling. If something go wrong, he'll be gone. But a good deacon will stay there. Even when times get rough, even when the bills cannot be made, he'll pull money out of his pocket. But he's there for the concern for the ministry. His job is to save the ministry, not see it go down. Amen. Let's go ahead and take a look at verse 13. He said, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. And, you know, in retrospect, I already spoke on this particular scripture here, but there are some verses here that I do want us to get understanding in. It said in Isaiah 53:7, say, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In Revelation 7:17 said, for the lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears. This is what a good shepherd would do. Amen. But a person that is concerned about the ministry, likewise, will do the same thing as well. But a good shepherd gives his life to save the flock, you know, which we already talked about. But understand this, that the disciples themselves didn't really understand all of these sayings until after Jesus Christ had died on the cross. These things did not come relevant to them until after he had died. Sometimes, for people to get an understanding of the ministry which you are partaking of, it won't be until the New Testament has become real to them in their lives. A testament is one that lived something, have gone through something. And because Jesus had to die, then that's when the New Testament of his blood became. It's when the disciples themselves were able to see exactly what Jesus really was when he was walking on this earth. He was that good shepherd. It was important that they understand the job of a hireling, that after his death that they don't scatter. But when Jesus came back, he had to make sure and give them the understanding that they was not just hirelings, but they was there for a purpose. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine.
There's three things that he's trying to tell us in this scripture. The first one, he said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm not the one to come to try to steal from you. I'm the one that is going to be the one that when I say in the beginning, I'll give you life more abundantly. I'm the door. He said, you can enter in. So I am him. Because of that, you said, you will know me. You will really know who I am. Who I am. I'm here to come to give you life. I'm not like when you were talking about in the beginning, go back to the other scriptures, you were talking about the heart and what they do and how they only think about themselves. But here Jesus Christ is telling us even more that he said, I'll know my sheep. I know who you are. But I thought about when the scripture in the beginning where he said that, verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm the door of the sheep, and he's the way. And I say he's salvation. And so once you get there, and I'm saying get there, once you get there, once you really know who he is, put Christ into your life, and the only thing we have to do is just to walk in it. And we look at a sheep knows his master. Christ knows if we're living right or if we're not living right. He knows all about that.
Jesus knows his sheep. It even talks about that the world knoweth his own. Isn't that something? So if the world has enough sense to know his own, likewise, Jesus know his own. So I don't care how you mingle and mix in the crowd of believers and unbelievers, because the Bible do tells us, let the wheat and the tare grow together. But he will come and separate. So he's coming back for his flock. He knows his flock. But now the other part of this, his flock knows him. He said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I am known of my sheep. So the sheep knows him too. I don't care how we may consider how dumb a sheep is. He can be led to the shears and he will keep saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. He will go and get his head cut off. But yet still he knows his shepherd.
And because he knows it, he will respond. You know, just like you was talking about a sheep, he's going to respond to who's calling him because he knows his voice. You know, he knows who's in charge of him. And it's just like with Jesus Christ, that we respond by following him. Because if you know him, guess what you're going to do? You're going to follow him.
Dealing with that word know, the word know is not just simply saying, well, I know Jim and I know Jack. But the word know here is something of being actively involved with an individual. You know, before I met my wife, I seen her. But I couldn't say I know her. But now I can say I know her because I'm actively involved with her spiritually, physically, and also on a marital relationship. I know her. So when Jesus is relating to that they know him and he know them, it's because they have made a commitment to one another. He has committed that he was going to be a good shepherd, and the sheep has committed to be in the flock and be led by him. So knowing an individual is one that has been actively involved, whether it be intimately, whether it be godly, whether it be agape, whether it be philema, no matter what it is, there is a connection in the spirit realm. So many people would say on that day that I have done this and I've done that in your name, but he's going to say, I know you're not, because he's saying here, you have not been involved with me. You have not taken up on the blood of Jesus Christ. You have not lived for me. And if you don't know him, I like what Paul said. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Some of us won't get to know him unless they sacrifice or get rid of some of the things that preventing them to know him. Paul is saying that, look, all my knowledge, all my understanding, all of what I could have been or what all that I have been, that what I was before I got saved, sitting in the high seat, coming from the school of Gamaliel, I count all of that dung. In other words, it don't mean nothing. I trade all of that in order to get to know Jesus Christ. And John tells us the same thing here. He says in 17:3, he said, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He said, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee. To know him is life eternal. So, all that we are doing, all that we are getting involved with, if it does not equals to knowing Jesus Christ, you might as well count it as dumb. Verse 15 said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And man, the same thing is dealing with what we just got through talking about knowing him. Knowing him is knowing the Father. He said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, Jesus did all of this on the behalf of the Father here. He came down so that we can have life and more abundantly. He came down to have an opportunity to go back with him in the end here. You know, taking a look at verse dealing with Mark 8:31. He said, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So even going back to laying down his life for the sheep. And Jesus is teaching the disciples here, this is what the Lamb of God is going to partake in. He is going to be the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. That's Revelation 13:8. So you have to understand this. This is his job. He has to lay down his life. But understand, it is not the enemy that will come to steal, kill, and destroy. It's not the enemy that is going to take his life. Huh? He said that he will lay it down. Can nobody do this but him? And then he's going to pick up his own life again. So he have to go through this. He have to go through the suffering. He have to go through the rejection of the elders. He have to go through the taunting of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. He have to be killed. He have to lay down for 3 days, and he have to rise on that third day. He must go through these things in order for the sheep to be led into greater pastures. Good God Almighty. He must go against the thieves and the robbers. He must be at the door and fight against them. He must go through. It's just like a father hears somebody coming in the house, knowing that his family is laying in bed, sleep. He must get up and protect the house, keeping the thieves from coming in. He must go against. He must be there. He must pick up the phone, dial 911. Why? Because he is going to protect his sheep. And in this case, he might be slain. But when he rise again, his family, the flock, the sheep is going to appreciate what he done and going to even follow him more. Why? Because he know that he will lay down his life for them. But there are some coward soldiers, there are some coward Christians that will take off running. Good God Almighty. And when they come back to the house, they're going to say, you ain't getting up in here. You ain't coming back to this house. You're not laying with me as a husband or a wife. You're not coming here. Because you let them come in and you're going to come back as a father in my house? No, you're not coming back because you was a coward. There are no coward soldiers in the army of the Lord. We need leaders that's going to stand up, that's going to protect his people. John 15 and 13 says, greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That's love. So John 13 and 16, you know it. He said, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, not die, but we ought to sacrifice for them. We ought to go the extra mile for them. We ought to get out of the bed 3 o'clock in the morning and pray for them. We need to sacrifice our wealth and our time, and we need to do this so that our brethren can be in the flock.
You know, and I was looking at that scripture when you said, greater love had no one had than this, then lay down one life for his friend. And I was looking at another scripture, and it was in 1 John 3 and 16. It said, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for his brethren. And so everything you're saying is scripture. Are we willing to do that? And we need to ask ourselves that. Are we willing to do that?
My. Are we willing to lay down? Huh? Are we willing to make that sacrifice?
Because Jesus Christ did.
He did. And as leaders, we have to determine what we're going to do when we fall in the position of a leader. When we fall in a position of a leader, we have to make up our mind that there are going to be some days that we're going to have to sacrifice our time, our money. Huh? We're going to sacrifice that, because when we step in that position, this is what's going to happen. A leader is not always going to be that one that's standing in the pulpit as a pastor. And you have to stand up and say, hey, look, am I going to be the leader that God called me to be, or I'm going to be a hireling only when it's necessary? Only for a particular purpose, only to line my pockets. You have to be careful. Verse 16 here says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. This is a very important verse that we need to understand what it actually means here. Of course, when I hear this particular verse read or quoted, sometimes it's being quoted out of content. They usually use this in relationship to other denominations. Just because I'm in the Church of God in Christ, or in the Church of God, or in the Baptist Church, or whatever church an individual may be in, when he used this scripture, be careful that you're not talking about other denomination, because Jesus have other saints in other denominations. That means they are part of the body of Christ, just like you are right now. But what happened, what is saying here, he's talking about those other sheep that he have there that are of the fold. He's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about the Gentiles, them that are not saved, them that are going to come in, them that are going to get their life right, them that are going to believe in Jesus Christ, and they're going to be a part of the house of God, the flock, the body of Christ, and he's going to bring them in. And so there is another fold that is not of his pastors, but there's another fold which is on the other side that is totally the opposite of his fold that he is also going to bring in. So we can't say who's going to come in, but Jesus already planned for them to be a part of this.
And so we don't have an excuse. You know, sometimes we think we have an excuse. Well, I don't think I should, you know, I don't feel worthy. I just don't know. I just don't feel worthy to make that sacrifice and give in to God. You know, but he's telling us right there, you're freely, you're welcome to come in. You can come in just the way you are. I'm telling you now, I'm really giving you this right. And the only thing we have to do is just willing to give up and say, Lord, I want to be into this fold. I want to know you. I want to know who you are. Only way we're going to go is go through him.
Amen. The only way that these individuals are going to come into the fold is when he laid down his life. And then the individuals will be able to get saved. Of course, this already has happened. He don't need to lay down his life anymore. The disciples or the Jews counted them out. But he counted them in, even though they're not part of them, but he counted them in. The sinner man going to get saved, and he going to make it to heaven just like the Christian man that been saved for 27, 30 years. Huh? He going to get a pay just like you. The Lord will bless him to get saved. He'll be a part of this thing, and he will make heaven his home. Good God. And this is what we ought to all be looking for. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, I will be lifted up and I will draw all men unto me. He said, I will be lifted up from the earth and I will draw all men unto me. And this is the whole purpose of this whole thing here. In Matthew 28:19, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and in the Holy Ghost. This is our job, is to bring them in. But our job here as Christians, once it's already in this, our job is to be the one to help bring them in. We have to continue to live right, be saved, be honest about this thing. We have to bring them in. Revelation 7:9 tells us that after this I have beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations, all kindred, of all people. Come on now. My. He said they're going to be a great number. We're not talking about the 144,000. Some of us have got the misconception that it's only going to be 144,000. No, it's not. Because the scriptures say right here, it's going to be a number, a great number, which no man could number of all nations, of all kindreds, and all people, and all tongues, that's going to be standing before the throne. My. So we're not just talking about your sister and your brother that's already in church. We're talking about that number that have not even been to church yet that's going to get saved. They have not even been born yet that's going to come through the womb into the Spirit of God that's going to get saved. Amen. Verse 17. I'm going to ask sister, go ahead and take this. Therefore, doeth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, say, no man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. Praise God for these two beautiful scriptures. I'm going to give Sister Butcher the opportunity to be able to bring it, these particular scriptures out.
And, you know, as we look, we have to realize in these scriptures, and I think through the scriptures from John 10 and all the way up into 17, we're kind of talking about a little bit more, 17 and 18. But we have to look that he said that therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. That even though he died, but he still rose again. And that he was so secure in the knowledge that the Father loved him, he didn't have no doubt. His Father always loved him, but his Father, he gave up his only Son for we can live. Are you willing to make that sacrifice? Are you willing to give up everything that you have to come to the Father? I feel like he's giving us a choice. He could have said, he had the power. He had the power. He could have said, no, I'm not going to do this. But he did. He did it for us. And if we want to know who he is, we have to sacrifice everything. What is your choice? Make your choice today. Just make your decision. What decision you're going to make? Everything you heard today in the Word of God, which way you going to go? If he's going to be your good shepherd, are you going to make that decision to go? And before we go into prayer, brother, do you have anything you'd like to say?
Amen. You know, I agree with you. And also for the shepherds of the flock, man, our job is to make sure that we bring the flock in. And man, first, the shepherd must protect the sheep from all predators. And second, the shepherd must rescue the lost. If even one sheep goes astray, the shepherd must risk everything to find. Then fourth, the shepherd must lead the sheep personally to ensure previously mentioned tasks are accomplished. Amen. And also fourth, the shepherd must lead the sheep back and be personally involved with them to help them to continue on, protect them from predators, protect them from things that's not of the body of Christ, always keeping their eyes open. Just like the good shepherd is always before us and watching over us. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father so that we can be in a position to go back with him.
Maybe somebody else might not know the scripture, but it said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He died on the cross for we can live. Man.
Thank God for you for being a part of the Sunday School Hour. Evangelist Hazel Butcher, all the way from Corpus Cove, Texas, and we thank God for being a part of this ministry. And to you all that's listening, please stop by www.sundayschoolhour.com and continue to be a part of this ministry. And whatever you do, take this ministry back to your present ministry and be a part of your Sunday school class.